Would you please open your Bibles to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. I hope you don't take this wrong, but I didn't expect this many people. I sure am glad to see you. It's encouraging to all of us here. And if you're visiting, please come back if you can. In the book of 1 Peter, and I'm planning to do in the morning time lessons from 1 Peter, I've made one slight adjustment to our schedule. Instead of doing the overview on Friday, I'm going to be ready to give an answer from 1 Peter 3. So just make that little slight variation from the schedule that you've been handed. But today we're going to look at chapter 1, of course, and it looks like to me that Peter is writing to saints all over that are struggling, suffering. And sometimes when you feel like that you are not a person of great stature in the world, in the community, in any place, really, you're just kind of doing your thing, working, going about what you do, and you just think, well, nobody sees me, nobody notices, and here I am, a Christian, and I'm getting slapped in the face for it. You know, what's going to happen to me? Is anything going to happen? Does the Lord know? Does He care? Does He see any of this? Well, the Apostle Peter, who became, as you read 1 and 2 Peter, the Apostle of Patience, which is very odd because he was the impetuous one, the one that was always saying things and jumping out when he shouldn't have. But now he's helping these brethren in their suffering. He said, yes, you're going to suffer. And Paul said that. Over in 1 Timothy 3:12, they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But how do you deal with that? And Peter makes three, I think, very powerful points in the first 12 verses of this chapter. And so what I'd like to do is read the 12 verses with you, and then we'll get right into the lesson. Number one, 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you need it, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. What a wonderful way to start this letter. A beautiful concept here. The first thing we want to look at here, is it turned on? There we go. Very good. Salvation in suffering. Hope sustains Christians. It sustains us in good times, but can you imagine how much more it would help you if you're under all that pressure and persecution and problems and you're just thinking, well, how am I going to make it through this? Well, you lift your eyes up and you look at the hope that we have. The hope we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not just a hope that they had way back then, and now we can just look back and just long for that hope. No. It's a living hope. It's a hope we have today. Well, how do I know that? Well, Peter tells them. You know that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus came, He died, but He didn't stay in the grave. He came forth from that grave. And a number of people saw Him. Mary Magdalene saw Him over there in Mark chapter 16. And she was so excited, she went and told His disciples, "I've seen the Lord." They didn't believe her. Jesus fell in beside two disciples, one of them named Cleopas. He didn't allow them to know who He was. This was after His resurrection. And He was walking along beside them, and He says, "Why are you so sad?" And they said, "Well, are you a stranger? Did you just get in town? Do you not know what's been going on? Jesus, whom we were certain was the one, He's died and He's gone." And Jesus opened the Scriptures to them. He just started talking about the prophets and showed how Jesus was the one. And they went in, they invited Him in, and while they were sitting there, Jesus let them see Him. And they were just... And then He vanished. And they went and told the disciples, "We've seen the Lord!" They didn't really believe Him. Jesus later appeared to the 11 that sat at the table. Look at this. And He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen Him after He had risen. You know, anybody that tries to say, "Well, there was some kind of a, you know, plot here to deceive everybody. His disciples were all in on it." The Lord had to drag the disciples kicking and screaming into the truth that He was raised from the dead. But when they got it, they got it. And they had that hope and they preached that living hope. And it is true, as Paul writes here, that if He did not come forth from that grave, then the dead will not rise. And if the dead do not rise, Christians are, of all men, most pitiable. But He comes right back and says, "But Jesus has been raised from the dead. And so, brethren then, brethren all since then, and even today, have a living hope." And you know that one that promised Jesus that He would go to him to the death? And Jesus said, "No, you won't. Not now. You're not ready. In fact, you're going to deny Me 3 times. "Oh, no, no, not Me." And all the others said that too. And there's Peter. As Jesus is on trial, there's Peter. And the third time he's cursing and swearing. "I'll tell you, I don't know who he is. I don't know." And the Bible says that Jesus just turned and looked at him. I don't know what that look was. I do not believe. You'll never be able to convince me it was, "I told you so." I rather think it was probably Peter. Peter went out and wept bitterly. But I'll tell you this. Once it came home to him who Jesus was, he stood there before that Sanhedrin and indicted them. "Neither is there any other name under heaven whereby which men must be saved. You have murdered the Christ." And they took note of that they were not officially, they weren't very educated. You might say university trained, but they noted that they had been with Jesus. A living hope Peter had, and those other men had. Saints possess a heavenly inheritance. Peter reminds the brethren of that. And Jesus did too. Jesus just tells us, "Listen, I know what I'm talking about. Don't lay up treasure here on earth where moth and rust can corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Lay up treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also." Brother, that's true 10 out of 10 times. Where your treasure is, that's where your mind, that's where you're going to be. I've seen so many generous people. Sadly, I've seen a few that weren't. I knew a brother many, many years ago. Very kind, gregarious, good fellow in so many ways, but you mentioned helping somebody and you couldn't find him. He was gone. His treasure, I'm afraid, wasn't entirely where it ought to have been. And what we need to do is we need to see this. Suffering saints need to remember that they are strangers and pilgrims. And it's interesting because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and many of those early fathers of the faithful were wealthy people. But they never thought, well, we've got it made here. We don't have to think of God. No. They knew that they were strangers. There have been so many people. I know Brother Bill spent several years in foreign work, and I've only spent 1 year. But I'll tell you this, a year's not very long, but it's longer than a month. And I love the people over there, wherever, in Prague, I love the people. But at the time, 20 years ago, they hadn't been out of communism very long, and it just wasn't pleasant. They didn't even have a Walmart. That's terrible. And I couldn't speak their language, and we told them we spoke pure English. That didn't seem to impress them. But anyway, we got back, when we came back after a year, we got back to the customs coming through Atlanta, and the guy looked at us and looked at our passports and looked at us, and he says, "Y'all, welcome home." And I thought, I'm home. That's great. But I'm telling you, really, you don't quite put yourself all the way down when you're not home. And isn't that what's going on here? Isn't that what Peter's saying? You're not really home. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." Do you realize that we can find, to an extent, home here when we come to Jesus? So many people don't realize why they were made. We were made for Him. I remember, who said this. But someone says, cars, and I think they still are, most of them. Cars are made to run on gasoline and people are made to run on God. And neither one will get very far with that. And that's exactly right, isn't it? There's a living hope in all of this. Hope is secured by God's gift. If you have that special faith that you just do whatever the Lord said to do, as we talked about Abraham yesterday, just whatever the Lord said to do. He didn't question Him. He didn't, "Yes, Lord." And if you have that and show that and you possess that, you will have that great hope. And it's irrevocable. Somebody says, "Well, how do I know that?" And you can hear people asking Peter that. Did you remember what we read? I tried to emphasize it. How do I know that I have that hope of salvation? Because God made the reservation. And I will tell you, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing. Except us. And we should not do that. We have hope. Secondly, saints can be glad when they are sad. Christians will suffer for Jesus. We've said that several times. But some people try to take what Peter is saying here, I think, and maybe I've done this in the past some. It's not really sadness that you're going to experience. When you're suffering and you're in sorrow, it's really you're glad. Or you're just so glad that it just overwhelms the sad. No, now, I could be wrong on this, but I don't believe that's what he's saying at all. Because when you are suffering, really, you're not in any way saying, "Oh, this is wonderful." No. There's gladness that coexists with your sadness. There's one type of happiness where you just, "Well, we're having a party. Or I'm looking forward to this. Or we're going to the game. Or we're just happy, happy." And then there's a gladness down deep in your soul when you know the Lord's with me. I belong to the Lord. And yes, I'm suffering, but there's a place for me. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Do you not understand that when you just look around in this world, that the outward things are perishing? People, we look at ourselves, we look at others, and we're going on. We're moving on, and more quickly than we even imagine. As the outward man is growing older, is your inner man growing stronger? Or is the inner man just kind of acting like, well, no, I'm going to be here for 300 years, so I can just... No, Christians understand. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. David, you're talking about all this suffering and trials and tribulation and difficulties. What does it mean, light affliction? Well, it's contrasting that with an eternal weight of glory. You remember the young man that came to Jesus, came running to Him? Now, some of these think, wouldn't you love to just go back and be able to see them? A lot of these people are just like us, and we would have made the same request, and the same things would have come out of our mouth. This rich young ruler comes running to Jesus and falls down before Him and says, "Good Master, what should I do that I should inherit eternal life?" He says, "Why do you call me good? There's not but one that's good, and that's God." But then he said, "You know the law." He said, "Don't commit adultery and murder and steal and bear false witness and on and on." He says, "I've done this from my youth." Mark tells us that Jesus looked at him and loved him. See, I think sometimes we almost think Jesus is just trying to tell him off. "Well, I'll tell you what you need to do." No. He loved this man. And he said, "You lack one thing. There's one law you broke. And it's the very first one. You got an idol in your life. It's your money. You're rich. Get rid of that. Go and sell all that you have. Give to the poor. Come, take up your cross and follow me." And the Bible says that man went away sorrowful, for he had great reward. We need to see what the Lord wants us to see here. When you think about suffering and you think about eternal weight of glory. By the way, can anybody describe to me eternal? You see, our minds have a problem. I remember as a young boy, I'd sit here and I'd hear a preacher talk about everlasting. And he'd do like I'm doing, talk about it. And I'd sit there and I'd try to think of everlasting. And I'd think, well, man, that must be 100 years. Well, no. 1,000 years. 1 bazillion years. And then it just hit me. That's outside of time. You can't measure it with time. Listen, it never ends. Do you believe that? I believe that with all of my heart. And many of you do too. Persecution and trials reveal the type of faith that we have. Paul wrote, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw." I think he's talking about two types, generally two types of faith. One represented by the gold and silver and precious stones, and the other by the wood, hay, or stubble. And he likens trials, persecutions to fire. "Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire." It doesn't always mean somebody's holding a gun to your head either. Everybody's got something like that rich young ruler that you're going to have to give up. I promise you, I'm not making this up. An old Christian told me one time he wasn't very spiritual, as you'll see. But he said, I guess the Lord gives us all one weakness and one sin, don't you think? No. He knows we're never going to be perfect, and He knows all we can do is struggle and trust in Him. But He never allows any of us just to have one sin or hold on to one thing over Him. What is your greatest temptation? I'm serious. Take just a moment and think about that. What is your greatest temptation? What one thing might cause you to get up and walk away? And you can do that and still sit here in the church service and say prayers and sing songs. What one thing? I have talked with people before, and I've seen it in their eyes. They see it. They see it. They won't do it. They come out of a family that is a particular religious group, maybe good people, morally, good people in so many ways, but they're not ready to make a break. They've got friends that will laugh at them if they do what they know they should do. There are all kinds of things that everybody, or many, or just have different things. What is yours? I tell you what I think. You help me with this. Afterward, with an open Bible, I think Jesus' greatest struggle was to be separated from His Father on that cross. We sometimes say, well, yes, if you're a faithful Christian, everything is just, yes, I love it, I'll do it, Do you think Jesus felt that way about going to the cross? Well, we know He didn't, because He prayed 3 times to the Lord, all things are possible with You, Father. If it's possible, let this cup of suffering pass from Me. But the thing that separates Him from us is, nevertheless, not My will, but Your will be done. We can do God's will by making that sacrifice. We don't want to do it in some ways. We don't want to do it, but we know we must do it. And Jesus not only did it, but I will say this. Jesus never asked us to do one thing that He didn't do first. Is that true? Rejoice in Jesus, who you love. These brethren had not seen Jesus, but they believed in Him. You remember the story about Jesus appearing to those disciples? And one disciple wasn't there, Thomas. And all of them were so elated to see Him. And when Thomas returned to them, they said, "We've seen the Lord." He says, "I don't believe that. I'll have to put my hands in the prints of the nails, and I'll have to put my hand in the side where the spear went before I'll believe it." 8 days pass, and Jesus is standing there and saying, "Philip, here are my hands. Here's my side." Philip said, "My Lord, my God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, or you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe who have not seen." That's you and me too, isn't it? John almost frustrated. You can almost read 21 small chapters when he walked beside God Almighty. And he wrote 21 chapters. The Spirit was guiding him. And you can almost hear the frustration and feel it when he says, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of these disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name." Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Why does Peter mention the salvation of your souls? He's getting back to that idea where Jesus just said, you know, don't fear the person that can just destroy your body. fear him that can destroy both soul and body in hell. Have you noticed that Jesus, a lot of times we say, well, that's so negative sounding. I wish you would. Jesus all the time talked about the goodness and the severity of God. Go through the Bible. Go through the New Testament. Many hard things Jesus said. A lot of people like to read that. But Jesus wants us to know the whole story so that we can make the best choice, the only choice really that we should. Finally, God has not forgotten His people. I love this. I love verses 10 through 12. God prophesied about their days. These apostles, this early church, God prophesied about it for hundreds of years, a thousand years. All the prophets, as they were writing back there about the Messiah, they didn't know who they were writing about. Isaiah 53, you go through that, and when you read the New Testament, you know exactly who he's writing about. You read Jeremiah, you read all of those, you read David. They didn't know about Jesus. They weren't given that blessing. But what Peter is saying to these brethren who are being persecuted, you know something that the greatest prophets who ever lived didn't know. Would you turn to Ephesians 3 with me for just a moment? Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to show you, beginning at verse 3, we have it here. Read this with me. Ephesians 3:3. How that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. Brethren, do you realize that we have something? We have the complete Word of God right here. Not just the old, looking forward to the future. We have the new that ties in with the prophets. And do you know that this is going to be what we're judged by? I very much doubt. I imagine that many people here have studied the Bible for many, many years. And we are told that's what we're going to be judged by. You think anybody here, that you think you can hold a straight face, so to speak, and go before the Lord and say, well, I just didn't know. God has made provisions for suffering people from the foundation of the world. Does He care? Does He know? Does he give any thought? He has thought about this from before you were even, imagination. God knows all things, but the foundation of the world, He had all this plan worked out. And that ought to encourage you. The Lord never forgets any of us. Christian suffering leads to glory. Paul wrote it and put it this way. I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I think that when we die and when we find that place by the grace of God, that we won't remember any of the suffering and problems, sufferings, difficult. We won't. All that will be swallowed up in glory. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Talking doesn't impress God. I said yesterday that one of the biggest problems that people have is they don't listen. You know, people that listen to Jesus all around Him. Many, most, didn't even listen to Him. You know what another big problem is? Talking. Talking a good fight. The Lord doesn't want people saying, Lord, Lord. He wants people doing. He appreciates our praise. But what the Lord wants is us honoring Him, not just by our mouths, but by our actions. And that has been a problem with mankind forever, even among God's people. We must understand who God is to the best of our ability. He loves us, He wants us, and in the darkest of times, He's there. And we need to see that. And if you're not a Christian, or if you're here today and you know you're not a faithful Christian, do you think maybe that somehow you're just going to tell yourself, well, I'll take care of this tonight, or I'll think about this later. You know, this is going on. Do you not realize that every time you push Him away, that it's easier to push Him away the next time? And the next time. Do you not see the danger in all of that? I'll tell you, I am far from perfect. But I am in Christ Jesus. Many of you are. But if you're not, you need to give hard thinking to that. Don't let our hope slip away. Sometimes when people grow older, if they're not careful, they can lose that zest and that love for the Lord. I've known of people, I've been blessed to know all kinds of wonderful people, and I've known many older people, faithful, faithful to the end. But I've known others that just kind of retired. Don't do that. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, we're going to sing a song, and the song is going to give you an opportunity to come down here and to express your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then be buried with Him in baptism. But I want you to know something. You don't have to wait till a service. You really don't. That may be an odd thing for me to say, but I don't think so. I know some of you that are older know that, but there are others that don't. I've had people say to me, well, I wanted to, but it wasn't time. I wasn't at church. You can come to the Lord any time. The reason that we sing a song is just to give you this time for you to come to the Lord and for you to make your life right with Him. I can promise you this. I have never, as I indicated kind of yesterday, I have never spoken to one person who came and made their life right and later said, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. Have you? I've spoken with many who have obeyed the gospel and said, I wish I had done that a long time ago. Mate, it's a great time. I know it's a Monday morning, but wouldn't this be a great time for you to make your life? Please do, while we stand and sing this song.